I'm going to do something I don't do a whole lot. We're going to go through several different passages of Scripture this morning. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is going to be our starting point, but we're going to run through four other passages. They're not long passages, but if you want to hold your finger in Mark chapter 10, that's the first one that we'll go to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, really, my primary text, I'm going to pick up about verse 3, but I'm going to start from the beginning of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3 is where I primarily want to pick up on this thought. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So all of the Old Testament prophecies of Christ, I'm kind of hitching up to last week. Brother Max asked me about a text last week, and I got chewing on it and got looking and digging. But all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, especially those in Isaiah, talk about how he would come to be a healer. That he would specifically, it says, I think it's mentioned about every time that it's mentioned, that he would give sight to the blind. And the essence of our vision, of our ability to see physically, is light. If we don't have any light, we don't see. We have to have some light coming in order for us to see anything. We have to have light. And so in the Old Testament, the prophecies of Christ said that he would give sight to the blind. And I know that we always apply that to physical sight, but the Scripture also uses spiritual sight. And it talks about it the same way, that there are some men who are spiritually blind, that the light has not penetrated their heart, their eyes. That they have not had a revelation of the truth. And so in Isaiah chapter 35:5, let me just share two of those verses with you. In Isaiah 35:5-6, in a prophecy of Jesus, it said, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb or mute sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Now, just so you know, there's a spiritual application in that as well. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, the prophecy is, "In that day, the day of the Messiah, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." And so I'm all for healing, and I believe God's still in the healing business, and I think he can heal anybody that wants to of any physical disease that they have. But the primary occupation of Christ in the world, in his day and in this day, is not to deliver us from all of our physical ailments, but to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from spiritual blindness, more so than physical blindness. I preached at a church a few years ago that had two blind people in it. One was born blind, and the other lost her sight due to diabetes. But I was talking to the lady one night, and I told her I couldn't imagine not being able to see. And she said, "Oh, I know what things look like. I had my sight. So when I smell something or touch something, I can envision it. I still have the vision in my mind." And she said, "I feel sorry for him, because he's never seen anything in this world. All he's done is..." Now, he had a very heightened sense of hearing and smelling. And once he caught a whiff of your perfume or cologne, he could name you coming in the door. Once he heard your voice once or twice, he could identify you. But he spoke right up and he said, "Don't feel sorry for me. The first tree that I'll ever see is the tree of life." And I thought, what a good way to look at it. But I can't imagine being physically blind. But worse than being physically blind is being spiritually blind. And so this morning, Paul said that there are people in the world who cannot see the truth of the gospel. And he, in fact, said that he was one of them. And so were every one of us in this room until the light came on, until the light penetrated the darkness of our heart and revealed the truth of who Christ is and what Christ has done. We were spiritually blind. And the reason he said that they were blind is it wasn't because they were not intelligent. It was not because there was a lack of evidence, and it certainly was not because God is weak. They're spiritually blind. He said in verse 4 that the gospel is hid. It's hid from the lost, and the reason that it's hid from the lost is that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who are not yet believing, so that the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, could shine unto them. So Paul says that the God of this world is blinding their eyes, their spiritual eyes. And you have to ask yourself, and this is not the heart of the message that I want to preach, but how does he do that? How does the enemy blind the hearts of those who don't believe? I think he does it the same way that he did it in the garden, is that he uses the world and the flesh against us. And I give you this list of the P's all the time, but the Bible says that we have, that our three primarily, there are three enemies, our own flesh, the world, and the devil. But the things that work against us from within are the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. That's what John said. Those are the things that are at war against our soul, and those are the things that the enemy uses to blind us. He appeals to the lust of our flesh and the lust of the eyes. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. Eve had was living in a perfect world. Everything that God put there, he said, was good. And so they're both living in a perfect world. They have everything that they need to do, everything that God's called them to do, and the enemy tempted her and said, hey, he told you not to eat that, right? And she said, yeah, he told us not to eat it or touch it. And God didn't say anything about touching it, but they're already an adding to going on here. Her mind's already at work. And he says, you won't die. That won't hurt you. It'll make you like God. It'll set you up like God. You'll be like God if you eat that. And so he's appealing to pride. He's appealing. You look at that passage of scripture. It said she looked at it and it looked pleasant to the eyes. She thought about it and said it has to be pleasant to the taste. So the lust of her eyes, the lust of her flesh, and her pride is all mixed in there. And that's how the enemy blinds people's world. He gets them so in the world, he gets the lost so distracted by the things that are around them and convinces them that they can find all that they need in the pleasures of this world, in the possessions of this world, or in the power, the position, the popularity. And when people get so caught up in those things, the truth of the gospel doesn't appeal to them. They can't see the truth of the gospel. They don't know the truth of the gospel because they've been captured by the enemy in the lust of their flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. And so listen, spiritual blindness is real. A physically blind man can't see what's in front of him, and a spiritually blind man can sit in church and hear sermons and read the Bible and still not see the truth of Christ because the enemy has blinded him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The light has to break through that. The light has to penetrate that until Jesus turns the light on, until Jesus says, let there be light, just like he did in the New Testament, those people will remain in spiritual blindness. I don't have the capacity to do that. I wish I did. I wish that young lady that Cindy and I are going to sit down with and talk to tomorrow, I pray that he does. I know that he can, but I pray that we can help her get her eyes off of the things of this world and the lust of the flesh, the pleasures, whatever it is that she's chasing, whatever validation she's looking for, and just talk to her about Jesus and share with her Jesus and that the light comes on. You teachers see it in school sometimes when you try and teach a math problem or something and the kid all of a sudden gets it, the light comes on. I understand it now, and that has happened in every person in this room that's saved. That's happened to you at some point in your life. The light came on, and I've told you this before. I've known about Jesus my whole life. There's never been a time in my life that I didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God who died on the cross, who was buried, and rose again. And I mean that sincerely. There's not a day in my life that I can remember ever not believing that. But I still was blind to the truth of the gospel. I was blind to what that meant for me personally. I did not have a relationship with Christ until the light came on. And when the light came on and I realized who I was, who he is, and embraced that, in that encounter, the light came on and I could see. So how does Jesus deal with spiritually blind? We know how he dealt with the physically blind. How does Jesus deal with the spiritually blind. I believe that he deals with them the same way that he dealt with the physically blind. He deals with the spiritually blind the same way that he dealt with the physically blind. And I believe that he wants us to do the work that he was doing in the world. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said, it's good for me that I go away because I'm going to send another, and he's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. And he said, and the works that I do, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, because I go to the Father. And greater works than these shall ye do. So the witness of Jesus is multiplied through the world by his body. We are his body. We are the body of Christ. And so the way that Jesus touched physically blind people in the scripture is the way that we need to touch spiritually blind people in the world that we live in today. So he gave us some great examples of that and how he deals with the physically blind. And this is interesting to me. He didn't do it the same way twice. Now, he may have, but it's not recorded in Scripture for us. So look at Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at four different passages, and I'm not going to be a long time in any of them. But Mark chapter 10, look at verse number 46. The Bible says, and then, as Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, blind Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So it's obvious in this text that blind Bartimaeus had faith. The Bible says when he knew, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out to him and beg him for mercy. When Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? When he was brought, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to see. I want to receive my sight. So where did blind Bartimaeus' faith originate? How did he come to know that Jesus was the answer to his sightlessness? How did he know that Jesus could heal him? I believe his faith came from the same place that ours did. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And so listen, he was blind, but he wasn't deaf. He was blind, but he wasn't deaf. He couldn't see, but he could hear. And he had obviously heard somebody talk about Jesus. He had obviously heard somebody say that Jesus was in the healing business. He knew who Jesus was, the son of David, and he knew what Jesus was capable of, and he cried out for mercy. And then he asked very specifically if Jesus would give him sight. So he was the blind man was not a deaf man, and he heard what he heard about Jesus, who he was, and what he had been doing, and that was where his faith originated. So blind men, when Jesus spoke to him and said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, immediately the Bible says he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So here's the first way that Jesus heals blind folks: by speaking to them. By speaking to them. I heard something stupid and foolish, and a preacher said it. And he probably one of them liberal, progressive guys, but I thought when I heard it, that's one of the silliest, stupidest things I've ever heard. He said, in fact, it might have even been a she. I can't remember now, but I'll never remember what they said. I'll never forget what he said. They said, he said, she said, I'll use the pronouns because they probably do. Preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. That's stupid. A blind man don't receive sight by seeing somebody else live a moral life. Now, should we live a moral life? Absolutely. Especially if we're going to be speaking the gospel, we ought to live a moral life. But you can't just walk the walk in front of people. You got to talk the talk. If they just see you living a good moral life, all they know is that you're a good moral man or a good moral woman. They got to hear you name the name of Jesus. They need to know why you walk the walk that you walk or how you walk the walk that you walk. If you're going to live a life of morality, if you're going to live a life that honors and pleases God, that's wonderful. But sinners aren't saved by watching your morality. They're saved by hearing the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for you and for others. And so we move the same way that Jesus moves in this world. When there are people that are spiritually blind, one of the best things, one of the first things, one of the most often things that we ought to do to them for them is to speak to them about Jesus. And can I encourage you to do something? Instead of just talking about God, call the name of Jesus, because the Bible says that that's where the power is at. The Bible says that there's no other name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved, whereby he can receive the light of the gospel, just the name of Jesus. And listen, I get it. I understand that when you speak of God, we're speaking of the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, but the lost and blinded world don't know that. They need to hear the name of Jesus, speak the name of Jesus, tell the world who Jesus is. Tell the spiritually blind what he has done for you. They might find themselves sitting on a highway one day, blind and tired of being blind, and hear that Jesus of Nazareth can heal them and cry out. Why? Because they heard the message of the gospel and they believe the message of the gospel, and all they have to do is cry out, Lord, I want to be whole. I want to be healed. I want to know you on that level. And Jesus can give them spiritual sight just as quickly as he gave blind Bartimaeus his sight. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. And can I tell you, and this is true in this room, before you ever spoke to anybody about Jesus, or before you ever spoke to Jesus, somebody spoke to you about Jesus. It was your mama, it was your daddy, it was your grandmother, it was a close friend, it was a pastor, it was a Sunday school teacher. Before you ever spoke to Jesus, somebody spoke to you about Jesus. And we need to speak the name of Jesus over the people in this world that are blind spiritually and tell them what Christ has done for us. Jesus healed people by speaking to them. Look at Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to go back again in a few minutes to Mark, but go to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 27, just three verses here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, same thing Bartimaeus said, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Now, Jesus is still hiding his identity in these passages of Scripture. He's not telling the world who he is at this particular point. He's got some teaching ministry to do. He's got to unravel all the deception that had been woven into the Old Testament and reveal himself slowly. So he's telling folks that have been healed, don't go back and tell anybody. That's not his primary business is physical healing. If his primary business was physical healing, he'd have healed everybody. We talked about the man last week that laid at the pool of Bethesda that was lame. And if Jesus had been primarily in a healing business, he'd have healed everybody there. He's in the spiritual healing business first and foremost. And so these men, when he came into town, began to cry the same that blind Bartimaeus, they had obviously already been spoken to about Jesus. And they already had some confidence that Jesus was the answer to their blindness and believed that. In fact, when he asked them, Do you believe that I'm able to heal you? And they answered, Yes, Lord, we believe that you're able to heal us. But then Jesus used a little more than words. If you notice in the text, it said, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith be it unto you. So blind men see by Jesus touching them. Now there's no evidence that they saw before that. They saw after Jesus touched them. And so Just like blind Bartimaeus, before he could hear, before he could see, they could feel and hear before they could see. So Jesus touched them. And just like Jesus speaks through his body, just like Jesus wants to speak through me and you to the lost and dying world around us, listen, he's not walking around this earth anymore in a physical body. He's here by his Spirit, and his Spirit lives in us. So when the Spirit speaks, can the Spirit speak to hearts? Sure, he can. But when those hearts are blinded to the truth, they need to hear it through the ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And the Word of God is Christ, and we need to declare him and declare what he's done for us. But sometimes just the hearing is not enough. And so just like Jesus speaks through his body, he also touches other people through his body. And so I want to say to you this morning, sometimes it takes more than your testimony. Sometimes it takes more than your words. Sometimes it takes your touch. And what I mean by that is sometimes it just takes kindness. Sometimes it takes compassion. Sometimes it's just showing up when there was no reason for you to show up. Sometimes it means just meeting somebody's need just because you can. And while you're there, by the way, speak in the name of Jesus. Let them know that you do what you do in the name of Jesus. I went, I know that I've told this story before, but I don't think I've told it in a long time. But I was asked to go visit an elderly lady in a nursing home years ago. And everybody told me, she's hard. She's a hard nut to crack. You know, that's what they would say. She got married late in life, had no children, had been kind of a miser, had hoarded her money up and was mad because they put her in a nursing home and her money was being fed into the nursing home. And her name was Aunt Olive. And Miss Ovita had asked me to go see her. A couple of the other family members that were cousins had, you know, mentioned her to me. And so I started going to visit her in a nursing home. And I tried to go every other week. I didn't make it every other week, but most of the time. And after the first two or three times I went, she asked me if, she's 84 or 85 when I started visiting her, and she asked me if my wife knew that I was coming to see her. And it was funny to me, and I'm like, she does. And so I brought Cindy one time just to prove to her that I wasn't flirting with her. I was just coming because, you know. But anyway, we had a good time. She was fun to talk to. When she wasn't complaining about being in a nursing home, she had funny stories to tell. But every time I'd start trying to talk to her about something spiritual, she got very defensive. And I can hear her say it. When I started getting a little too close, she said, "You're pushing me, boy." They all called me a little preacher, that whole bunch of them. She said, "You're pushing me, boy." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, I won't push you. I don't want to push you. And so I'd back off and we'd start talking about plow mules and everything else again. But that went on for a long time. And I asked her one time when she let me get a little further down the road, I said, "So I hear you were baptized at Whitehall Church as an adult." And I said, "Is that right?" And she said, "It is." And I said, "Well, then that means that there was a time that you believed." And I'm telling you the truth. This is what she said. "There was a time that you believed. There was a time that you were in church. There was a time you were baptized." And she said, "Well, it's like this. If you do it, you got to mean it, don't you?" And I said, "Well, yeah." And she said, "Well, I didn't mean it." And I said, "Well, why did you do it?" She said, "Because my husband did it, and I wasn't going to let him make me look bad." That's what she said. And so I started trying to talk to her a little bit more, and she said, "You're pushing me, boy." And I'm like, "Okay, I quit." But I went in there one day, and she was sitting in her wheelchair, and we had already been talking 10 minutes or so, and I noticed her. She kept moving her feet, putting one foot on top of the other one. She had socks on. Her shoes were underneath the bed. And I just asked her, I said, "And Oliver, are your feet cold?" And she said, "Yeah. They didn't put my shoes on this morning." And I honestly, I didn't think not one thing about it. Her shoes were underneath her bed. I got down on my knees, got her shoes, put them on her feet and tied them. And when I sat down, she was crying. She said, "Why you do that?" And I said, "Because your feet were cold." And she's like, "That's not what I mean." She said, "Why do you do that? you not my family and you not a nurse. And I said, I did that because your feet's cold and I love you. And I told her, I said, don't make a big deal out of it. And I left that day and came back 2 weeks later. And when I walked in the door that day, she said, I want you to talk to me about Jesus. I touched her feet. And that was all that it took for her to see something in me that she didn't see in herself, that she hadn't seen in others, apparently. And then she was ready to receive. And I prayed the sinner's prayer with her that day. And I asked her, we were joking. I said, now, did you mean it this time? She said, I did. And about 3 months after that, I preached her funeral. Sometimes you have to let people know. An old saying, you've heard it before, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When you show people that you care, it begins to break through the darkness of their heart. They begin to understand there's something more to this world than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's something that he has, that she has, that they have, that I don't have, and I want that. And that touch, that kindness, that compassion, that meeting that need is sometimes all that it needs for the light to break through the darkness. Mark chapter 8, two more passages. Mark chapter, and this is a little bit harder to get your hands around. This is the one that, or get your mind around. This is one that Brother Max asked me about last week, and I went and looked at it again. I preached on it years ago. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he, that's Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he, Jesus, put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And Jesus told him not to go tell anybody either. But so the difference, Bartimaeus knew Jesus was passing by and cried out to him, and Jesus spoke and healed him. The other two blind men that we just read about were brought to Jesus. This man didn't cry to Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus. He was brought to Jesus by others. There's no evidence whatsoever that this man had any measure of faith. The other two that we've just talked about already heard about Jesus and already had a measure of faith. They both said, I want you to heal me. I know that you can heal me. But this man that was brought to him was not crying out to Jesus. He was brought to Jesus by other people. And Jesus did something very strange with this man. He took him away from the crowd. He took him away. The Bible says that he took him by the hand and led him out of town. That first he's holding his hand, so he's touching him. He's speaking to him. And then he spit in his eyes. Now that's a strange thing. I think, man, I remember me and my cousin getting in a fight many years ago because he spat on me. And that is about the most offensive thing that you could do to a man, I think, is spit on him. But Jesus, the Bible says that he spit in the man's eye. Now, would you agree with me that Jesus would be the most perfect gentleman who ever walked the face of the earth and that he would not spit on anybody unless he asked permission to spit on them? Is that reasonable? Otherwise, it would just be an offense. Otherwise, it would be an intentional offense. It would be just like they spat on Jesus. It was a mockery. It was a humiliation that they spit on him. So I can't tell you that this is a matter of factly, but I don't believe Jesus had magic spit. And I don't think that this man required more effort than anybody else that he had healed of blindness. Could he have just spoken and healed him? Could he have touched him and healed him? Yeah, but again, this man is lacking faith. He didn't come to Jesus. He didn't cry out to Jesus. Somebody brought him to Jesus. And so what Jesus did in this passage of Scripture, I believe, and maybe the word is wrong, but I think I'll explain it in a minute. Sometimes Jesus healed blind folks by offending them. Because spitting on somebody would have to be the most offensive thing that you could do to another human being. And this man's blind, so he don't know what Jesus... If Jesus spat on anybody intentionally, I don't think he'd ever do it to a blind man, because a blind man don't know you're about to spit on him. Unless you ask him if you can spit in his eye. And so we don't have the dialogue in Scripture, but I have to believe that Jesus asked him first, and that's important. Because I think it probably, the whole conversation, when he pulled him aside and asked him, this is the way I believe it went. If you believe that I can heal you, there's a question of faith. If you believe that I can heal you of your blindness, will you allow me to spit in your eye? And now I believe with all my heart, if that man didn't have some measure of faith somewhere down deep in him, he would have said, absolutely not. But Jesus, I believe, asked him if he would submit to letting me spit in your eye. And that's an important word. What I'm about to say to you, what I'm about to ask of you is offensive. But I want to know, do you trust me to do what you need done? Will you allow me to spit in your eye? And that's the conversation I believe it was had that day. Again, I can't prove that, but I just do not believe Jesus spit in anybody's eye without asking permission. So it is, if you believe in me, if you want healing from me, will you allow me to spit in your eye? And now, by the second touch, you got to get this thing in your mind. That's what Brother Max and I were talking about last week. Initially, the man, Jesus said, what do you see? And he obviously saw light. He obviously saw something, but he didn't see clearly. He said, I see men walking that look like trees. I see the shadows of men, but that's all I see. And then the Bible says that Jesus did something very interesting. He put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up. And the Bible says that the man was restored from that point and saw everybody. He saw everything clearly. So by the second touch, after the spitting in the eye, listen, the man had to have some measure of faith, because he said, okay, let's do this. I submit to you spitting in my eye. And he began to see. He began to gain some vision. And Jesus touched him again. And so by that time, I believe that faith would have been rising up in that man's heart. Where did it come from? It was submission. He submitted to Christ. He answered the question, I'm willing to trust you enough to let you do this in hopes that I receive what I'm looking for. And so he began to see dimly, and Jesus touched him again and said, look up. And then the Bible says that he saw clearly. So it was the faith that began to rise up in him was born from a success that he received from the submission that he did. This one's the hardest one to explain. I'm trying not to labor it. Where faith has been absent, when somebody has been a long time in darkness, the light is initially offensive. Right? You ever been in the dark for a long time? Somebody flipped the light on? Our first instinct when we've been in the darkness for a long time, when a bright light comes on, is to kind of turn away. We don't want to absorb it all at one time, do we? It's almost like we have to let our eyes get some adjustment to it before we can stand that light. So it's offensive to us initially when somebody flips the light on. So when somebody's walked in the darkness of sin for so long, when they've been so blinded by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, when the enemy has kept them in that place for a long time, the light of the truth of the gospel is going to be offensive at the beginning. And it'll be something that people will, sometimes some folks won't receive it that quickly. Sometimes you'll have folks that will begin to see men like trees walking, but they won't see clearly. Now you got, when Jesus touched him the second time and said, look up, I can just imagine Jesus standing over him with his fingers on his eyes, and he says, look up, and Jesus removed his fingers, and the next time the man opened his eyes, the first man that he saw clearly was Jesus. And complete healing came to him. Listen, the cross itself, the Bible says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It is an offense. And in fact, the Bible says that Jesus himself is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to people who walk in darkness. It's hard for them to be exposed to the light when they've been in the darkness for so long. So what does the cross say? The cross says you can't save yourself. The cross says you ain't good enough. The cross says there's nothing that you can do to erase your sin. All of that's offensive. You mean I can't just be religious? You mean I can't be moral? None of those things work. It has to be the cross. And the cross is always going to be an offense to those that are living in darkness. And I don't believe anybody sees Christ clearly. And this is important to this whole conversation. I don't think anybody ever sees Christ clearly until they first see themselves clearly. And what that takes sometimes is offending them. You're not going to make it without him. You're not good enough without him. Your merit will never be enough. And until they first see themselves for who they are and for what they need, they'll never see Jesus for who he is and what he provides. I didn't. A man won't look up to the Savior until he first looks down upon himself. A man won't look up to Jesus for salvation until he recognizes my sin has separated me from God. And so that humble submission will always precede the grace being poured out. So Jesus is finding that measure of faith. The Bible says that every man was given a measure of faith. So Jesus appeals to that. Do you believe if I do this that you can see? And so the man says, I'm willing to try. And when Jesus touches him and all of a sudden the light begins to penetrate, he says, what do you see? I see some. I don't see all. Jesus touches him again and says, look up. Stop looking down. Look up. And the next thing that he said was, I see clearly now. He appealed to the measure of faith, and then that measure became a fullness of faith, and he received his healing. Last one, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, this is the longest one, but the longest passage, but I'm not going to be here long. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, by the way, all of us are born blind spiritually. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He didn't spit in his eye, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So this man wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't brought to Jesus. There's no evidence that he was spoken to about Jesus or by Jesus, that he was touched by Jesus, or that he had been offended by anything that Jesus had said or done. What Jesus did for him was he spat on the ground. He made clay from the spit, a clay poultice, if you will, put that clay on his eyes and told him to go wash. And guess what the man did? He went and washed. And this is what happened. He washed. He was blind until he washed. Until he washed. And then the Bible says that he came seeing. He came back with his sight. So blind men see by Jesus commanding them. Now, we got to say this. I got to get some clarity to this. Jesus, this man was not made. He didn't earn the miracle by his obedience. But he did put faith in operation and trusting what Jesus said. I don't know how many times a man had ever washed his eyes in his life. Maybe somebody had put ointment on his eyes before. I'm sure that they had tried to treat folks medically back then as well as they knew. And olive oil was an anointing oil that they used for physical healings. You can believe this man probably had tried some techniques along the years. But Jesus simply spat on the ground, made him a ball of clay, put it on the man's eyes and said, "Go wash." And the man did what Jesus said, and his faith was rewarded by him receiving his sight. And so this is what I want you to hear, and I'm done. Desperate people, when people reach that place in their life when they know that there's no other resource available to them, they will hear the Word of God and obey the Word of God. When you have got to your last thread of hope, you're willing to do whatever the Word of God says that you need to do. And a man who will not do what Jesus says to do does not truly believe who Jesus is. Right? A man who will not do what Jesus is asking them, telling them, commanding them to do, does not really trust who Jesus is. The Bible talks about faith being not just believing that God is, but believing what God said, and believing what God said enough to walk in obedience to what he said. And when you look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them had a word from God that they obeyed and were saved because of it. The faith worked in their life because they responded in obedience to the command of God. And so listen, the gospel itself commands a response. And this needs to be part of our ministry to the world as his body. The Bible says that you preach the law to men, that God requires this of us, that they might be brought then to grace. But in the New Testament, when Peter is preaching that first sermon, the Bible says that men's hearts were pricked. They knew that they had failed. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They understood that they had crucified the one that God sent. And the Bible says that those men, 3,000 of them, cried out on the day of Pentecost. And said, by the way, today is the day of Pentecost. But they cried out to Peter in that first sermon and said, "What must we do in order to be saved?" And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift." You understand that? The first invitation that was given in Scripture by the church, that there was a command. If you want to be saved, then this is what you have to do. Repent of your sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter, listen, it doesn't happen automatically. It happens because you obeyed the command to repent. Now, it's not our works, it's our faith. It's our faith. We trust what Jesus said enough to do what Jesus told us to do. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's the command of the gospel. It has always been there and it'll always be there. And you hear a lot of folks who will say, I believe in Jesus. I believed in Jesus all my life. But I heard the command that night very clearly from him. Repent of your sin. Repent of it. Don't just confess it. Don't just tell me that you're a sinner. You know that and I know that. But repent of it. Turn from it. Let go of your life and give it to me. And when I did that, all the scales came off. Like Paul on that Damascus road, he was blinded. Until he went to Ananias, and Ananias told him what he had to do to be saved. And Paul believed the gospel and immediately began to preach it. The gospel still carries the command that we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, follow the Lord in baptism, and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus healed blind men by commanding them. Let me close with a little poem. Once blind, a man stood still and cried as light broke through the dark inside. The very first face his eyes could see was the one who'd walk beside him faithfully. And so it is when Christ gives sight. He turns our darkness into light. The Savior we ignored for years was standing near through all our tears. So if you're lost, don't turn away. Blind eyes still open here today. Just call on Christ in humble plea. Lord Jesus, open my eyes to see. Kim, will you come? It's interesting to me that every blind man that Jesus healed in the Gospels had a different story. Now, could he have done it the same way every time? Sure he could. In fact, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. If Jesus hadn't called Lazarus by name in the graveyard, if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, if Jesus stood in that graveyard and spoke over that graveyard, come forth, every grave in that body had come up today. He deals with individuals. Salvation is a personal issue. All of those men Jesus dealt with differently for different reasons. Some of those men were seeking Jesus. One of the men was brought to Jesus. Another man, Jesus went to him. Some of them Jesus healed immediately, and some of them were a work in progress. Some of them obeyed. In fact, all of them obeyed without any hesitation whatsoever. They believed what Jesus said enough to do what Jesus told them to do. And they all needed Jesus. That's all that they needed. And that's true of every child of God here. A favorite hymn, a hymn that everybody knows, a hymn that even the lost will sing. I once was blind, but now I see. And it was Jesus that made the difference for me. And it was Jesus that made the difference for you. So listen, we all need to be speaking to people about Jesus. We all need to be touching people like Jesus touched people. Kindness, compassion, meeting needs, showing up. Sometimes the offense is going to be inevitable, because people that have been in the dark for a long, long time have a hard time seeing light. And we can't ever take away the command out of the gospel. There's a requirement of us to believe and repent all through the gospels. But the same Jesus who said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, let there be light, is the same Jesus that spoke light and life into me and into you and into anybody else in this world who is willing to hear his voice and obey. He's still doing it. And let me say this. I hope and pray. My heart has been burdened for that young lady ever since I went and prayed for her the other day. And she was not very coherent, but she was very emotional. Once the light penetrates the darkness, you'll never see him the same again. And you'll never see yourself the same again. And you'll never see the world the same again. He'll scatter that darkness and fill us with his light and his life and use us for his glory. Let's stand and sing. Father, we pray that you bless this invitation. Maybe we don't need it personally. Maybe the light's already on for us. The life is already in us. But surely we need it practically, that there's a world full of people, and Paul has told us without any reservation that it's the God of this world that's blinded the mind of those who don't believe, because he does not want them to see the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So we want to be used as your body in this world. We want to be the people who speak the name of Jesus, the people who minister to others in Jesus' name, the folks who are bold enough to say what needs to be said, even if it means an offense, and people that will not water down the gospel, but will speak the command that Jesus spoke, that every writer in the New Testament spoke. Repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus. Follow him in baptism and be saved. Just add your blessing to this invitation, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory for anything that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.